All right. Our study this morning is in Luke chapter 10. It's where we left off. If you have a Bible. I know the Bibles get moved a little bit because we're making some changes in the lobby. Doesn't it look nice? I think so. Waiting on one more bookcase, which is why the Bibles weren't where they normally are. I think they're actually in the little room behind the sanctuary in there, but we'll have them back out. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, that's great. Luke chapter 10, we went through most of the chapter. The last part we covered, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Interesting, a lawyer, and not a trial lawyer like we think lawyer. A lawyer in that culture was a doctor of the law, of the Old Testament, of the law, God's law. And their job was to read and understand and explain what it meant to people. And he was a person who was well-versed in the scriptures and was one who others went to for answers about what is life all about? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? And yet he goes to a carpenter and says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Which means that even though he was well-versed in religion, he knew something was missing. And Jesus' answer to him was interesting. Of course, it was based on the question. The question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? What is it I have to do? And he said, "Well, what does the law say? You tell me. How do you read it? You're a studier of the law. What does the law say if you want to do it on the base of doing?" And he said, "Well, you should love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself." And that was the right answer. And Jesus, yeah, and he took from two different passages in the scripture. You want to have the right relationship, you got to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, "That's right, do that, and you'll live." And of course, that's where the problem is, do that. Knowing the answer and doing the answer are always two very different things. And so the guy apparently thought he had the first part down pretty well, because he said, well, who is my neighbor then? Because I, the loving God part, obviously I've got that covered, but this neighbor thing, I mean, I'm probably okay there, depending on the definition of neighbor. If it's an exceedingly small set, I'm doing quite well, but if it's a larger set, so well, who's my neighbor? And it said he was looking to justify himself. And to answer, Jesus told him a little parable about a man who went on a journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was set upon by thieves along the way. He was robbed. He was beaten up. He was left half naked, half dead on the side of the road. And as he's there, fortunate day, a priest starts coming by. He sees a priest walking by, coming down, having finished his service. And the priest sees a man over there and thinks, "I don't think I want any part of that." And he just walks by. And then after that, a Levite was someone who was engaged in the service of the temple. He wasn't a priest, but he did the physical things around the church, kind of like a deacon, or if you're from a different type of denomination, maybe an elder, how you look at it. But someone who does physical things around the church, certainly he'll help. The guy says, "I don't think so," and he won't touch him, and he keeps going. And then lastly, a Samaritan, who are the perennial enemies of the Jews. Jews hated the Samaritans, Samaritans hated the Jews, couldn't stand each other. Samaritan comes along, sees this Jewish guy, beaten to a pulp and helpless, and he comes and he tends to his wounds. It says he pours in wine, which is cleansing. The alcoholic portion of it would kill germs, and oil to help bind up the wounds. He puts him on his own donkey. He takes him to an inn. He tends him all night, and then he tells the innkeeper, here's some money. I will pay for his stuff. You take care of it. If the money runs out when I come back, I'll make it right. And then Jesus says to the man, "Well, who would you say was his neighbor?" And, of course, the guy can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He said, "Well, I guess the one who showed compassion." And Jesus said, "Well, then you go and do likewise." He turned it around from being who's your neighbor to being who are you willing to be a neighbor to? Who are you willing to reach out to? So finishing that, we pick up in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" At this time, most likely they're coming into Jerusalem. Based on the timing and how long it is before the Passover, it's probably around Hanukkah time. Jesus comes to the home of Martha and Mary. Now, we see them several times in Scripture, Martha and Mary. They have a brother that's not mentioned in this story named Lazarus. Lazarus is the one who's going to die, and then Jesus is going to raise him from the dead 4 days later after he stinketh. Mary is also the one who, close to when he is betrayed, he's there speaking, and even though all the other ones seem to be clueless, she gets something's going on. She breaks this costly ointment, and she anoints his feet and everything in preparation for his burial. Jesus is coming over to hang out. It's interesting because in this day, it's not like you can text and say, hey, I'm on my way, I'll be over in a few minutes, or it's not like you can send an email or call saying, hey, I'm thinking of coming over tomorrow with a dozen guys, is that cool with you? Most likely, just showed up. You guys ever do that to your wife? Show up with a dozen guys? Hey, honey, fights are on tonight, I just happened to bring over, oh, did I forget to tell you? But what's for dinner? Because we're all pretty hungry, you know. Word of wisdom, younger husbands, don't do that. Just saying up front, don't want to go there. This is a house of friends. There's only really, we see him in a bunch of different places, but it seems like the only two places we really see him kind of comfortable is probably in Peter's house and then here. Mary, Martha. You know, we're told in another place when Lazarus dies, you know, Jesus loved him much. We're told in another place that he loves Martha. These are his friends. These are people that he's comfortable around. However it's happened, they've struck up maybe a closer relationship because he, even though he's the Son of God, he's also Son of Man. He's human. He has human relations. And there are some people that we just naturally click with better than others. You know, you don't have to be close with everybody. Some people you can't. You're just too different, or you just have different personality traits that grate on each other, or whatever. But some people you click with, and it seems like Jesus has a fairly close relation with these people, close enough that he can just kind of show up out of the blue with a dozen guys for dinner. Just think about that for a second. Say you knew today, like right now, you come to church, you're here, and Jesus shows up and says, hey, after church, mind if I come over for dinner? Sure. How about you meet me there? I just got to run back for a second. There's a couple things I've got to do. You ever do that where you like have unexpected company? Or for a while, we lived in Springfield. And while we were living in Springfield, after we'd been there for a few years, the time came, we started attending a church in Bangor and got involved to the point where we were driving there all the time. I was telling someone the story the other night, actually. It was a wedding yesterday I did, and I was at the rehearsal dinner, and I was telling them the story of how we started going to church down in Bangor. And living in Springfield, I worked in Old Town. So I'm commuting to Old Town every day. And then we started going to this church in Bangor on Sundays. And then we added in the Sunday night service. Of course, we got four kids. Then my wife starts going down there for the homeschool group, and I was going down for men's prayer. Then we start going to the Wednesday night service. On Wednesdays, I would drive to work in Old Town. I would get out of work at 5. I would drive back to Lincoln. My wife would bring the kids from Springfield and meet me at Walmart. We'd get into one vehicle, and we'd drive back down to Bangor and go to church. Then we'd come back, and then we'd split and go back. And finally, you know, we're paying a ton in gas, and we're like, we got to move. Well, any of you who've ever tried to sell a house in Springfield, you know, you want to be right with God in prayer for that, because there's just no, who wants to buy in Springfield, you know? I mean, I'm sure our realtor was cheering when we bought the house there. Like, I can't believe I sold a house in Springfield. This is like merit badge, you know? And so when you want to sell that house later on, showings are few and far in between. And so when someone calls you up and says, we've got someone who'd like to look at your house in 20 minutes. I know it's been 2 months since you've had a showing, but would you be willing to show the house? There's only one answer to that. Yes, of course we'll be willing to show the house. All right, we'll be there in about a half an hour. Half an hour. You got a house with four small children, and you got no preparation. What we used to do is we would just get laundry baskets and we'd load them. I mean, dirty dishes, everything, laundry, throw it in the car and drive off. Because, I mean, there's not, just empty the house. What are you going to do? You don't have time to do laundry and straighten. You just bundle it up and throw it in there and go. And so that's what we did. And, you know, took a year, Lord moved. Well, if Jesus was going to come to your house, what would you have to get rid of? Or what would you feel like you had to do? What would you feel like you had to do for a meal? Right? Because here's Jesus coming with a dozen, at least 12 other guys coming for dinner, unannounced. What are we going to have? Pizza? You can't call Domino's in that day. You can't call anybody. Oh, no problem. We'll just whip up the microwave. Oh, well, I'm sure there's stuff in the freezer. Oh, you got none of that. It's like, well, we'll kill a lamb. Somebody will go take care of that, and we'll get some bread going. Let me start, get that rising, and we'll preparing a meal for 15, 16 people. You ever cook for 15 or 16? When we do Thanksgiving, my mother, we usually do it at her house, and she's up at like 3:30 getting the turkey in the oven to get it baked and ready in time to be able to eat in the middle of the afternoon. It's crazy. And so Martha, she wants it to be perfect. If you love Jesus, if Jesus is going to make a physical appearance in your house, you want it to be perfect. And I think on some level, that's part of her personality. I mean, we can read this story and we can mistakenly come away with Mary good, Martha bad. You know, if you don't have a personality like Mary, if you're like Martha, you're evil and you need to repent. That's not what's taught through all of this, okay? You're welcome. And you said that to me last week because she read ahead and we actually had this discussion. And so, and I was just reiterating, I was stealing what you said to me. So yes, it's actually true. Martha's not bad. But the problem is not that there's a lot to do. The problem is not that she's stressed. Well, maybe it is that she's stressed because you have to understand this pressure, this feeling like it has to be perfect, all of that, that's self-imposed. That's not. Because you know, when someone is your friend, especially close friends, you don't have to make a big preparation for them. When family is coming over, typically, like close family or close friends, they know who you are. You know, for a while, my friend Jeremy and his wife Beth from Bangor would travel up on Sunday nights when we were doing a Sunday night service, and Beth, who was a nurse, would watch my youngest daughter so my wife could come to church. And you know, sometimes when they'd get up there, the house was just toast. I mean, just stuff everywhere, you know. Sometimes we'd visit them and their house is just toast, trashed everywhere. And they're the type of people who would come into your house and if they saw that it was trashed, they would say, wow, you must have had a really tough week. Let's pray for you. You go relax, you know, we'll watch your kid. Then there's people who you feel like would judge you and you have to get ready for it. Jesus is not the type to judge you when he comes for dinner. He'd be happy with a happy meal. He'd be happy with leftovers. He wants to come hang out with you. And Martha had turned this into some sort of exercise in perfection. Mary, on the other hand, and don't get the impression that Mary isn't doing anything. Because if you look at verse 40, Martha was cumbered about. She's encumbered. She's burdened down with much serving. And she came to him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She was working with me to get stuff going. But then once stuff is going, she comes out because Jesus is speaking and she wants to hang out with Jesus. That's the point of having Jesus in your house, is hanging out with Jesus, right? And you can just picture this, okay? Because Martha's doing her thing, Mary leaves it, and she's there, and people are talking and laughing, and Mary's sitting down at Jesus, which is really, it says a lot about the relationship of these people to him, because in that culture, a woman wouldn't sit at the feet of a man that's a disciple's position, and you can't have a woman as a disciple, but Mary, she actually is. She gets, I think, you look at the point when she ends up anointing his feet. Every time you see Mary, she's at his feet. When a brother dies, she comes and falls at his feet. Here, she's at his feet. When he's right before he's going to be crucified, she's at his feet. And she actually, when she pours out that ointment on him, you know, the other disciples are like, what's this waste? Why is she wasting, you know? And Jesus said, leave her alone. leave her alone. She actually is doing this. She's preparing me for my burial. She's the only one who even gets what's happening. You guys are still fighting about who's the greatest. So anyway, Mary's there, and Martha's doing her thing in the kitchen and getting more and more stressed. And so you know she's trying to get Mary back in there. It starts with the eyes. You know, you make eye contact. I mean, our eyes are cameras, right? We take in with our eyes, but we can put out with our eyes, too. You can communicate a lot with your eyes. Husbands and wives. Wives can say a lot of things, and you want to learn that language. That's a foreign language you want to sign up for immediately, because they can say amazing things with their eyes. Sometimes other parts of their face get involved. You know, they'll scrunch down there. You know, a little tremor. You know, head gets into it. But a lot. I mean, your eyes communicate, right? When someone passes away, there's a change, and they're not, you know, the eyes become blind. When I get talking in here and you guys start to zone out, there's a change, and it just kind of goes blank. So she tries to get her attention, and nothing. And then she's, you know, and Mary's just, it's funny, Mary, you know, in one place we're told that they came into the town of Mary. Bethany is the town, but in the town of Mary. It's Mary's town. It's Martha's house. Martha is the ruler of this house. This is her domain, and I'm sure she's trying to exercise control over Mary. Finally, she comes out, and she says, "Lord, don't you care?" I mean, it's just like what the disciples say on the boat. They're dying in a storm. "Don't you care? Don't you care, God, that my sister has left me to serve alone? Make her come help me. Jesus, you tell her." She comes out. If you ever find yourself in a position of telling God what to do to solve your problems, you're in the wrong spot. I just start right with that. "Make her come help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha." Now, you read that, and you think, it doesn't tell me anything about the inflection. Because it could be, "Oh, Martha, Martha." Could be, "Martha, Martha." But he loves them. I'm pretty sure it's, "Oh, Martha, Martha, come on, think about this for a minute. You are careful and you're troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful, which is spending time with me, attending to my word." I'm speaking, I'm sharing, and you know what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the kingdom. He's speaking about what God the Father is like. He's talking about what he always talked about, and when that happens, that's much more important than the service. Because we can get messed up sometimes and think it has to be perfect for God. It has to be perfect. We have to have the perfect environment as a church. We have to have the perfect worship set. It has to be the perfect length, and it has to be played perfectly with the perfect words at the perfect time and the perfect lighting and the perfect smoke and the perfect spark cannons and the perfect... And then the pastor has to have the perfect dress. Yeah. Buy that one already, but it has to be the perfect enunciation or the perfect reading or the perfect translation or the perfect explanation or the perfect whatever. And you know, when you get to be serving the Lord, sometimes it's frustrating when you want to serve the Lord, and that's a good thing. It's the right thing. As you grow to know him and you understand who he is and what he's done for you and me, and the way he's given us what we don't deserve, the natural response is gratitude and to want to help and to want to share what you've been given, right? You've been forgiven. You've been shown grace. You want other people to experience that. And sometimes the way you do that is you help, you share, you work, right? People serving in children's ministry. Do we teach children the word of God? Yeah, of course. We want to teach them about Jesus at a level they can understand so they're not bored to tears here in with us sometimes. Yeah, we want to do that. But a lot of times that's not the primary goal. The primary goal is to keep them safe and keep them, I want to say, occupied so that the parents can have a break and hear about Jesus. Sometimes that's the most amazing thing you can do, is to enable someone else to hear the word of God. I'll watch your kids for a day. You go to that retreat. I'll help you with this so that you can go be spiritually fed. That's service for the Lord. What can be frustrating at times is when you see other people who never want to do that. You know, they get to go to everything and they get to do whatever, and I never get to. God is not calling you to force other people into service or to guilt other people into service. Certainly should we serve him? Yes, but different people are called to different things. And you want to be serving the Lord, grateful for the opportunity. And she had laid all this extra stuff on there, and she says, you know, Mary, Martha, that's not the most important thing. The better part is to spend time at my feet. Now, we come to chapter 11, and this is what it says. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he went on, and he said, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say, Friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will, within, shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I can't rise and give to you. I say unto you, even though he won't rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's praying. Jesus is praying. He prays a lot. We see him praying frequently, typically alone praying. Disciples doing what disciples do typically fall asleep when he prays. But in this instance, they ask him after he's praying, teach us to pray. Now, it's interesting because the Jews knew how to pray. The Jews had prayers for everything. They had the prayer for when you get up, the prayer for when you go to bed, the prayer for when you eat, the prayer for when someone dies, the prayer for when you do this, the prayer. There were all kinds of memorized prayer, ritual prayer. They knew a lot of prayers. But they recognized something different about Jesus. They wanted what he had. And I find it somewhat interesting that they never ask him, Lord, teach us how to walk on water. Lord, teach us how to take one boy's lunch and just keep breaking it and making more food. Lord, teach us how to cast out devils. Lord, teach us how to heal the sick. Now, the only thing they really ask him is, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I think it's because they saw something different there. And they recognized, I believe, that that was the source of what made it different was his relationship, his praying. Now, this is a repeat in some ways of Matthew chapter 6. There's a little bit more given there. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this, verse 5, When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. But be ye not therefore like unto them, because your Father knows what things you need of before you ask him. He says there are two interesting things. First of all, don't be like the hypocrites when they pray. Now, the hypocrites pray, apparently. He said, but the hypocrites, when they pray, they're praying in front of other people. Now, as someone, I can tell you, who prays in front of other people regularly, you approach it differently because you don't want to be seen as a moron. right? You just don't. Especially if they think you're some spiritual person. You know, I pray before church, after church. I did a wedding yesterday. I had an opening prayer that I do. And to be honest with you, when I do a wedding, I have an outline to make sure I get the vows right. They had special vows they want to say. But I also had a couple little notes of things I wanted to mention in the prayer. Do you ever write out notes before you had a conversation with your dad? Not too often. I mean, the prodigal did. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven, you know, or okay, I got to say sorry for this, or I want to ask for these things. But typically, you don't do that. When you're praying, you know, obviously a trap can be, I'll get up here and teach through the Bible, and then I'll pray at the end, and my prayer will be remarkably like a summary of the points that I hit in my sermon. That's not a prayer to God. That's a summation of your argument, right? And what Jesus says is, look, when you pray, don't be like those people who are only praying to be heard, who are scripting something out because other people are listening. When you pray, get alone and pray. Go somewhere where other people can't see you, and then you can be real, and then your Father will hear your prayer. And he says, you know, the other thing you shouldn't do is don't be like the heathen that just keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, thinking that if they say it enough times, they'll be heard. What's really humorous to me and sad is he said that before giving the outline for prayer, which is, we call it the Lord's Prayer, or some people who say the disciples' prayer, because it was the Lord telling the disciples to pray. If you're from a Catholic background, it's called the, right, because you need to say three Our Fathers and four Hail Marys and call me in the morning, right? The very thing he says, don't make it just something you say over and over again. I guarantee you, most of the people here who have any church background could say it without even thinking about it. Brushing your hair, brushing your teeth. Our Father, who are... I mean, you don't have to think about it. You can say it fast. You could say it as a song, like little kids when they're playing. Well, you just know it because you've said it over and over. And when you have something like that that you know so well and you say it over and over, the words don't even really mean anything after a while because you never stop to think about what you're saying. Jesus teaches them about prayer. They want to know about prayer. I can say this, in 2,000 years since Jesus was on the scene, that hasn't changed. Christians everywhere want to know how to pray. Teach me to pray. Because somewhere at our base level, we all feel like we don't know how to pray for beans. Because the stuff I want, I don't get. I don't understand. And, you know, every once in a while, I'll do this when I cover a section like this. I went this morning to Christian CBD, Christian Book Distributors. Anybody ever buy a book from CBD, christianbook.com? Well, they have a search engine. So I went in this morning, and I dropped the word prayer in their book search. It came back with 16,461 books on the topic of prayer. 246 of them regarded secret prayer, secrets of prayer. 2,041 of them talk about the power of prayer. Because that's what we want. We want powerful prayers that'll really knock God's socks off, right? And it must be a secret because we don't know it. So if somebody would just tell us the secret of prayer. And I went through and looked at some of the popular ones in the popular, and I'll just read you the titles of some of these books. This is current books in the church, Fervent, A Woman's Battle Plan for Serious, Specific, and Strategic Prayer. The Battle Plan for Prayer, From Basic Training to Targeted Strategies. Pocket Prayers, 40 Simple Prayers That Bring Peace and Rest. Man, I could use peace and rest. I've only got to learn these 40. That's easy. The Circle Maker, Praying Circles Around Your Biggest Dreams and Greatest Fears. And then by the same author, Praying Circles Around Your Children. Those are called handcuffs. And then they have the Circle Maker Churchwide Campaign Kit. See, that's what happens. You remember with the whole Prayer of Jabez thing back? Somebody took, it's like a one-sentence prayer somebody does in the Old Testament that, you know, basically says, Lord, help me not to be a bother to people. Just let things work out for me. And someone wrote a book on it, a whole book on a one-sentence prayer. And it was so popular that they started doing variations, you know, the Prayer of Jabez for teens, the Prayer of Jabez for old folks, the Prayer of Jabez for left-handed redheads, the prayer, prayers for victory in spiritual warfare. The power of praying for your adult children, praying for your prodigal, a lot of them about praying for your kids, praying for messed up kids. Praying God's word, breaking free from spiritual strongholds. Opening the gates of heaven, walk in the favor of answered prayer and blessing. I mean, isn't that an attractive title? Oh, it's like, of course, it's like Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. I just got to have the right open sesame, opens up, pours down, of course, is a secret. Praying through the names of God. Because I know when my children want something from me, they'll say, "Dear Stephen Brown, dear Stephen Douglas Brown, dear..." The only one who used names like that was my mother, you know, Stephen Douglas Brown, then you know you're in trouble, but it's not... If I could just get my father's name right, then he'd really give me what I want. Prayers that rout demons, praying for defeating demons and overthrowing the power of darkness. The secret power of speaking God's word. Breakthrough prayer, the secret of receiving what you need from God. Because it's a secret. God, your father, who sent his son to die for you, but he can't really tell you the way to pray. It's a secret, and apparently they only revealed it to this guy. So for the last 1950 years, nobody knew, till this guy came along and told us the secret. You get a special Dakota ring, and then you can have... May I have your order, please? How to get what you want from God. I don't want to get what I want from God. Because the truth is, I don't have a clue what I need, right? I think I know what I need. There's a lot of things that I want that I've prayed for, and I can look back, like, what is it, Garth Brooks, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." She wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. It seems that times had changed me in her eyes, too, it seemed. If you go through this prayer, and I, you know, we're not even going to, we'll just touch it, and then we'll get out of here. When you pray, say, and he gives an outline. This isn't supposed to be a rote thing. He starts out with, "Our Father, which art in heaven," our. You notice that? The prayer starts with our. Our, give us our daily bread. Forgive us. You ever notice it's really a group thing? Most of my prayers have a lot of singular pronouns in there. I, me, my, mine. You, your, yours. Me, my, mine, my. Give me, I. I have an eye problem, apparently, when I pray. But the Lord's Prayer starts out our, remembering. Because certainly, I know this, as a parent of multiple children, when one of my children was asking for something, ultimately that would be at the expense of one of my other children, probably not going to get answered. Give me their stuff. No. Our Father. This is revolutionary. Israel as a nation considered to be, they looked at God the Father nationally. He was the Father of Israel, but he wasn't the Father of individuals. You think of the great men of the Old Testament, Daniel, Moses, Joseph. They never prayed to God the Father. They prayed to God. But they didn't have a father, son. In fact, you know, Romans says this, we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That Abba is a Hebrew word. They didn't translate it. It's just Abba. And it means dad, daddy, daddy, daddy. Like a little kid, daddy, daddy, dad. Dad, dad, daddy, daddy, Abba, Abba. If you're in Israel, you hear him say, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's dad. The idea of communicating with God on that level, on that intimacy, and that's how Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed, Father, 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 not as some national whatever, but as an individual dad. And then he said, you know, pray, which art in heaven. You have a perspective up there that we don't have here. Our life is like a parade. Anybody ever go to a big parade? I mean, not Lincoln, 2 minutes and you're done. I'm talking, you know, like the Macy's Day Parade or the Rose Bowl Parade, and you get your spot. You probably camp out. Even in Lincoln, they do it here. Oh, we're going to have a parade. We'll set up the lawn chairs out in front of, you know, in front of the Chinese restaurant so we can see them come by. And then the whole thing goes in front of you, and you've got your vantage point, and you see what's in front of you. You can maybe see a little bit of what just went by and maybe a little bit of what's coming down the road, but you don't know around the corner. In the Macy's Day Parade, you might be looking at the underdog, but you're not seeing the Woody Woodpecker balloon coming, and you're certainly not seeing the rose float, and you're not seeing the marching band. You just see what's in front of you. God's in heaven, which means he sees the end from the beginning. And so for us to ask for things based upon what's immediately in front of our eyes, which is how we pray, the immediate thing, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, the immediate problem is how we go to him. We don't know the end from the beginning. You don't want to ask for that, because if there might be something around the corner that you have no idea is coming. That's why we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy. That's who you are. We have to know who he is. I'm just not even going to get through this. There's no way. So why don't we stop right here and just pray? Why don't we pray? Father, it blows me away that we can even address you that way. Lord, that somehow, because of what your son did for us, when you look at us, you see him. And that he's given us access that we can come to you, not fearful of catching a lightning bolt from Zeus, but expect it, Lord. That you'll hear, and you'll answer us like a dad, and not like an earthly dad who may have been selfish or may have been abusive or may have been distant or may not have been in the picture at all. But Lord, as a father, the way a father should be, loving, kind, merciful. Lord, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. Lord, make us the men and women you'd have us to be. Use us how you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.